When I was a boy of 9 years of age, I was taught to remember. At school, I was taught to remember the past. I was taught to remember the past by my parents, and again in church and by my Sabbath school teacher, that we had a great past. We were to remember 1690. We were to remember the great Protestant Reformation. We were taught to remember the past. But then when I was 36 years of age, I was told to forget the past. We had trade union leaders coming over from England, and we had church leaders and politicians coming over from England and saying what the people of Ulster needed to do was to forget the past. We were to forget 1690, we were to forget all about the Protestant faith, we were to live together, and we were to work in harmony, and to look to the future, and just forget the past. And I thought about that, but as I thought about what the Bible said, I discovered the Bible tells me to remember the past. And Israel were commanded to remember their past, and we do well to remember our past. If you would turn for a moment with me to the book of Deuteronomy, you will see there how Israel were commanded to remember their past. The reference is easy to remember. It's chapter 15, verse 15. And here you will see they were told to remember their past. Thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt. The Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. They were to remember their past. They were told also to remember their parents. They were told to remember the principles. If you go across the page to chapter 16, look at verse 12. Thou shalt remember thou was a bondman in Egypt. And thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Again, if you look at chapter 24 and 32, we have this brought out clearly to us again. Chapter 24 and at verse 18, first of all. But thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore have I commanded thee to do this thing. Notice there how Israel were told to remember their redemption. They were told to remember their relationship. Look at verse 22. For thou shalt remember thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt. I command thee to do this thing today. Church leaders have said forget the past, but here's God saying to Israel, remember the past. If you look at chapter 32 and verse 7, you'll see it's the responsibility of the parents to teach the past. Chapter 32 of Deuteronomy and at verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee the elders, and they will tell thee. Notice there how Israel were commanded to remember their past. They were to contemplate their past. God had told them to remember their past. And you and I do well to remember. There's a year that stands out in my mind. When I was a boy, I've said of nine years of age, in 1948, something happened in this country which affected all of us, affected us as children. Our education was taken from and handed over to the state. I started off in school and to the church. The church were responsible for the education of the children, but in 1948 that was given over to the state. The Roman Catholic Church, of course, they didn't give their education over to the state. They maintained their education of their children. They have the state maintained schools. You pay for their education just as you contribute to the education of your own children. And it was in 1948 that Israel were recognized again as a state. A very important year. But it was in 1948 that in the city of Edinburgh that the Faith and Order movement met. It was a missionary meeting, or meant to be a missionary meeting, but there that was the formation of the World Council of Churches. And so we do well to remember that year. That was a very particular year. Of course, there was another great year in Ulster that we do remember. And that was 1859, the great year of revival. Young people were taught about Darwin. It was in that year, you know, that Darwin produced his theory of evolution. And, of course, that theory now has been greatly refuted and discredited. But for many years, the theory of evolution was taught. And he produced his theory in 1859. But you know what happened in this country in 1859? Four young men met in the old schoolhouse in Kells. Others joined them. And God answered prayer. And revival came to Ulster. And 100,000 people were saved in Ulster. Wouldn't you say, do it again? Wouldn't that be the prayer of our heart, that the Lord would do it again? So I'm saying to you today, by way of introduction to our subject, we remember the past. The Bible tells us also to remember the principles. We remember the Protestant principles. And there are three great Protestant principles that we do well to remember. That's the open Bible. I wonder, have you thanked God for the Bible? It's a wonderful book. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, where we were there a moment ago, we're told in that book that we're not to add to the Bible, we're not to take from the Bible. And that's what all the modern versions do. They take away from the virgin birth, they take away from the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they take away from the precious book of God. If you want the references, I leave them with you. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Again, in the middle of the Bible, if you want the reference, it's Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. And then again, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 22. We're not to add to the book. We have a Bible that's complete. 66 books making up the canon of Scripture. 1,189 chapters. 7,747 verses in your Bible, all inspired. Thank God for the Protestant Bible, God's infallible book. We are, the Protestant principle is the open Bible, and of course the open fountain. We sing about it. There's a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, and the open throne of grace. You remember those great Protestant principles. And so we could contemplate remembering the past. And just before I move on, we need to remember our past. And those who are not saved, they do well to remember, because they will remember it in eternity. I read in the Scriptures, and the Lord Jesus is the speaker. He tells us about a rich man dying. And that rich man went to a lost eternity in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place. And Abraham said, son, remember in thy lifetime. You see, men and women in a lost eternity will remember their past. They will remember opportunities where they heard the gospel. They will remember that night when God strove with them and God spoke to them. And when they should have repented and they didn't repent, and they died and went out into eternity, they will remember it. And so we do well to learn that there is the past. Do you know what will happen at the great judgment for the unsaved? The books will be opened. And the book of remembrance will be opened. God has taken a record. And there is the recording angel writing down our thoughts, writing down our actions. And if we don't repent of our sin, then on the great judgment day, the books will be opened. So I'm saying to you today to remember your past. Remember the Protestant principles. But since we're going to break bread in a few moments, we want to remember the person. A particular person. A unique person. No one like him, the Lord Jesus. Young people are told to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. He's the one that provides for us in life. He's the one that will provide for us in death. He will give us saving grace. He will provide for us for all eternity. He's making the place that you and I will dwell for all eternity. But right now, this very day, he says, remember me. We were reading there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you'll notice the communion feast is a remembrance feast. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. We'll be taking bread, we'll be breaking it. It will remain bread. There's no such a thing as transubstantiation, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. It will remain bread. The wine will remain bread. They're there to aid our memories. They are the emblems. They are the symbols. They symbolize the broken body of Christ. The wine symbolizes the blood of Christ. Notice here what he says. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And that's what I want to do for a little while before we go to this memorial feast to break bread. We want to remember the person, the unique person, the victorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Four things I want us to remember about him this morning. First of all, I want you to remember the compassionate Savior. If you turn in your Bible to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 9, and there we have a verse which summarizes for us something of the compassion of our Savior. It's verse 36. The Lord Jesus has been teaching. He has been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He has been healing the sick and of every disease among the people. Look at verse 36. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now notice how the Lord Jesus viewed the people of his day and generation. He saw them as sheep that were shepherdless. He saw them as sheep that were sick. He saw them as sheep that were scattered. The Lord Jesus, he viewed the people. They were busy. They were active. They had no thought of eternity. They had no preparation for the great hereafter. And the Lord Jesus had compassion upon them. My dear friends, there's none like the Savior. He is the compassionate Savior. There's the one today who's touched with the very feelings of our infirmity. We don't have a headache. We don't have a problem that the Savior doesn't know about. Right now, he's looking upon us in compassion. We look upon the multitude sometimes and we have no feeling for them. Our brother Lavelle mentioned earlier his concern for young people. We see young people and they're looking for something. They want satisfaction. I can remember when I was a young fellow leaving school, just like Lavelle. I was looking to the world to see what it would offer me. But what I needed wasn't found in places. It wasn't found in pleasure. It was found in the compassionate Savior, the one who had come to give me life and to give it to me more abundantly. You see, he's the compassionate Savior. Those young people that were out there last night in Kelly's nightclub, out in other places, other dens of iniquity, my dear friends, the Savior has compassion upon them. Yes, some of them are good Christian parents. Some of them brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church. They're out in the world. But the Savior has compassion on them. And he's compassion on us when we are wayward, when we turn astray. You see, there are those that are worldly. There are those that are wayward. But remember, we're all valuable. We are precious to the Lord. And he has compassion on us. And so, as we would this day remember our Lord, first of all, we want to remember our compassionate Savior. Could I remind you that not only do we remember a compassionate Savior, but we remember the crucified Savior. The only verse you'll find in the Bible that will mention the word Calvary is in Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. And when they were come, the Lord Jesus had introduced the supper. He had instituted it. They had broken bread. He had washed the disciples' feet. They left the upper room. They went across the brook Kidron. They had gone into the Garden of Gethsemane. There the Savior was arrested. They had taken him to the high priest's home. And then from the high priest they took him to Pilate. And from Pilate to Herod and back to Pilate. The soldiers had beaten him. They had buffeted him. They have now led him through the streets of Jerusalem. Verse 33. And when they were come to the place, a particular place in history, a particular place that had been reserved and set aside, which is called Calvary Market, there they crucified him. And the male factors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. The Lord Jesus, the crucified one, the one who healed the sick, who gave sight to the blind, who gave hearing to the deaf, the compassionate Savior. They took him, and with wicked hands they crucified him. They parted his garments among them. They nailed him with iron spikes. They put him up on the tree. And that tree went down, that old gibbet went down into the socket that was prepared for it in the rock, tearing every fiber of his being. And there the Savior, who knew no sin, who did no sin, was made sin for us. They took all my sin, and it was laid upon him. He bore my sin in his own body on the tree. Isn't he a wonderful Savior? He is the crucified Savior. Oh, if you're not a Christian, would you think with me for a moment? On Calvary's Hill, there are three crosses. There's the cross of crucifixion. And there in the right hand is the cross of redemption. And there that's the Savior who was shedding His precious blood. Pouring it out, there was that man who was born of the Spirit of God, who was regenerated. But there's the other cross of rejection, the sinner who refused the Lord Jesus. The Savior, you see, is center of this book. He's center of Golgotha, the crucified one. He is the dividing one. There's those who are in Christ, there's those who are out of Christ. In this gathering this morning, I would venture to say, and I don't know you, but I feel there's those who are not in Christ. We're not all born of the Spirit of God. We're not all on our way to heaven. There's some on the broad road. There's some out of Christ. But the Savior is compassionate. And with a nail-scarred hand, He's offering you a full and a free pardon. Won't you come and accept Him? Won't you come and put your trust in Him? Won't you have done with sin and receive Him this day? And those of us who belong to the Savior, oh, I pray we'll have a new love for Him. There'll be a new dedication, a new surrender to self, a new surrender of self, and we will yield ourselves completely to Him, and like Caleb of old, we will fully follow the Lord. And so this day we want to remember the compassionate Savior. We want to remember the crucified Savior, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to take bread, we're going to break it, we're going to remember the one who was crucified for us, the one who could cry and triumph, "It is finished." What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. What a Savior is Jesus. But while we do well to contemplate on the compassionate Savior and the crucified Savior, I want you to come over to the book of Revelation. For here you will learn that He is the conquering Savior. Now He has already conquered the devil. He has already conquered death. He lives in the power of an endless life. But He's coming back. And in Revelation chapter 17, John's invited here to take note of a great event which will take place. You will see he's speaking about the harlot system. And you'll not find anything like it in the Bible. Large capital letters there describing mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. I'm conscious of time, but let's take the time and read these opening verses. Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels. Now you'll know seven is the key to Revelation. There are seven churches, there are seven angels, there are seven trumpets, there are seven vials. Seven just big bowls of judgment, if you want to use that term. Verse 1 again. And there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Now notice the Holy Ghost takes this word to describe this abominable system, the system of Rome and all who associate with her. Notice what it says, "with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." They've just been intoxicated, overcome with the evil and erroneous system and teaching of Rome. "So He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and seven horns." Could I tell you, in Brussels at this night, as we gather here in this church, there's a new building erected there, a great dome. And there's a painting on that dome of a woman. And the scarlet-colored beast, and the woman is sitting upon the scarlet-colored beast. Prophecy has been fulfilled at an alarming rate. Verse 4, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abomination of the earth." Now notice verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." Did you know that Rome has murdered 68 million? There's no system as evil. Now, I know today we've been learning about Islam and about the Muslims and all what's happening there, and they're so wicked and so fanatical, and that is right. But no system is so vile as the Roman Catholic system. And the World Council of Churches with Rome are joining, and the platform has already been set for one world church and one world government. And notice what happens in verse 13. Here's this one world system. And these all of one mind. And they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And they shall make war with the Lamb. Notice now the Lord Jesus. Here's the satanic opposition to the Lamb. Notice the Lamb is challenged. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. I told you, is the conquering Savior. Here's the Lamb overcoming. They're meeting at the Armageddon. And here's the world with all its influence, with all coming together to confront Christ and His people. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He's Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. You'll see in that verse the Lamb is challenged. You will see the Lamb is conquering. The Lamb is crowned. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. But I want you for a moment to notice His company. Notice those that are with Him. There's the called, the chosen, and the faithful. My dear friends, this will take place much sooner than we will realize. And those that accompany the Lord are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Could I challenge you? Better still, could the Holy Ghost challenge you right now? Are you exhibiting this characteristic? Is the stamp of faithfulness upon you? Are you fully following the Lord? Are you going through with the Lord your vows to pay your all upon the altar lay? Can you say, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm totally committed to Him. The stamp of fidelity is upon me. I love the Lord. I walk with the Lord. I will stand for the Lord. And when He comes, praise God, I will be with Him. You see, He's the conquering Savior. Time is going so quickly, but one last thought. He's the coming Savior. Would you turn over to chapter 20? Revelation chapter 20. He's already told John that He will come. He's already said, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. The Lord is coming. Now look at chapter 22. Here's an old man. He's in the Isle of Patmos. He's 80 years of age, and the Lord says to him in verse 12, behold, I come quickly. He has already said, notice it. I mentioned it earlier. Verse 10. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Daniel was told to close the book. John here is told to open the book. Mark it. When Jesus comes, it's too late to get saved, too late for service. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The Lord Jesus is coming back 21 times. As He stood under the shed of the cross, He says, I come again. I will come again. When the Lord Jesus was taken from the disciples, the angels came and said to those men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into Galilee? This same Jesus shall so come in power as you have seen Him go. The same Jesus, He's coming again. And here He is, He's saying, behold, I come quickly. Now notice verse 20. Notice the certainty of it. We could look at verse 12 and say the swiftness of it. But notice the certainty of it. He that which testified these things said, surely I come quickly. There's the Lord Jesus, the coming Savior. And He's saying to John, I come quickly. Now notice the last prayer in the Bible. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus. Here's John saying, all right, Lord, I'm ready. Come now. Come whenever you want. All things are ready. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Savior said, behold, I come quickly. There's the coming Savior. And I say to this congregation that we should be looking for His coming. We should be longing for His coming. Men and women, we should be living in the light of His coming. Jesus is coming again. Men and women, He's the compassionate Savior. He's the crucified Savior. He's the conquering Savior. He's the coming Savior. Now, can you say, He's my Savior? That's the burning question. Is this compassionate Savior, this crucified Savior, this conquering Savior, this coming Savior, is He your Savior? Was there a time when you put your faith and trust in Him? Was there a place when you called upon Him as a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me. Is He your Savior? He's a wonderful Savior. We're going to remember Him just in a moment. But the burning question that must be settled right now, is He your Savior? Where can you meet Him? You can meet Him at the cross. That's the only place. Many years ago, a young girl worked in our office. And one of the elders of our church said to her, "Now you're working, you've left school, you've got a job. You should be coming to the Lord's table." That girl said, "No, I can't go to the Lord's table. I work with a young man and he tells me that I'm not a Christian. And the Christian, the table is the place for the Lord's people, and I'm not the Lord's people. I'm not among the Lord's people." That elder said to her, "Young woman, you come to the Lord's table. You receive the bread. You receive the wine. And that's how you prepare. That's how you become a Christian. By taking bread and by taking wine." That young woman, she knew much more of the Bible than that Presbyterian elder. And she said to him, "Sir, I will not be going to the Lord's table. I will not be eating and drinking damnation to myself." She said, "One day, I will trust Christ as my Savior. I will receive Him by faith alone, as He's offered in the Gospel." That's how it is, men and women. We receive Christ by faith. And then when He's ours, we walk in obedience. And we come to His table and we remember Him until He doth come. May God bless you. Let us bow in prayer.